Let's all stand as we honor God's word, as we turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, 7 to 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is in your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray together. Lord, what a joy it is to know that we are eternally loved by you. And indeed, Lord, it is your love that motivates us to love you, worship you, and serve you, and to go and make disciples, Lord. I pray, Father, as a church, Lord, we would truly capture your vision and your heart. You love this world, O God. In fact, you love this world so much that you came and died for our sins on the cross. Lord, may that love, O Lord, be the heartbeat of our mission as we go and make disciples. So, Father, come and speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and may your Son alone be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. Okay, today we come to the end of our mission series, and so far we've learned the two R's of our mission statement. And if you remember, the first R is reach, and the second R is replicate. We want to reach people for Christ. We want to tell them the good news of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. We want to replicate disciples through intentional discipleship. And the last part of our mission statement, the third R, is release. We want to release them to go and make disciples. And I have entitled today's sermon, A Call to Release Disciples for the Mission. Now, the text we just read earlier clearly shows Jesus releasing his disciples for the mission. Now, someone might ask, did Jesus really need the disciples to go out, risk their lives, preach the gospel, and make disciples? Why couldn't Jesus just die on the cross, be raised back to life, go back to heaven, and send his angels to fulfill the Great Commission? Why has Jesus entrusted the church, his disciples, people who have obviously physical limitations, to fulfill this mission? Certainly, angels are superior in strength and power. So why did Christ choose the disciples? Why did God choose us to fulfill this mission? I think the biblical answer to that is this. Angels do not understand grace and salvation the way we do. After all, angels are sinless, perfect beings. They do not need saving. They do not need salvation. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us that angels long to look and understand the salvation and grace that we have received. They're curious about this gospel, the truth of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for sinners. But we, when we talk about the grace of God, we understand what that means. We know the joy and the liberating power the gospel can provide for a sinner. And so because we have this understanding about the gospel, about grace, about love, experientially, that now leads us to be able to reach out to people with love and compassion because we can relate to them. We know the struggles that they face. We know the pain, the sorrow that guilt and condemnation can bring upon their lives. And so we reach out with love, with grace, and not only that, we lead them to the source of all life and salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I talk about grace, it's not just something that I have studied, but it is something that I have experienced. And most of us who have been saved by grace could also relate to this. Growing up, I was the black sheep of the family. I gave my parents many heartaches. But at the age of 19, God saved me. out of this abundant, amazing grace, I saw God's love for what it really is. And everything that I've been learning from Sunday school and in various youth camps and Sunday services all of a sudden made sense. Purpose of my life, the point of my life is to point people to Christ. And I never thought God would one day use me as a pastor. I understand how unworthy and undeserving I am. But if you have truly experienced God's radical, amazing grace, you will live for God and you will serve Him. And one of the ways we can serve God is by fulfilling the Great Commission, by going and making disciples. And I think the second reason why Jesus has entrusted this mission to His disciples and to us is because He decided that the way His mission can continue is when people are captured by it, equipped to do it, and organized to carry it on. That is why one of the goals of Jesus in discipling the 12 was to be really intentional in His discipleship so that He can prepare them for future ministry and for future missions. That is why if you were here last Sunday, we saw the discipleship process, and it started with the selection. Jesus only chose 12 men whom He could focus on, train, and equip. Jesus was very popular, and if he was after popularity, He could have just performed more miracles. But what we learned last Sunday is this. What good would it be if people followed His popularity and not His person? And the method of Jesus in reaching the multitudes is by investing His life, His time, His energy through a few faithful men. And we know what happened. Through that selection, they were trained, they were equipped, they followed Jesus wherever He went, and they were able to imitate Him. They saw how Jesus loved the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts in society. They saw how Jesus valued His prayer life. They saw how Jesus showed compassion to the crowds. And because of that, they were able to capture His mission and His heart. And the transformation took place. And after the discipleship process, Jesus is now ready to release them for this mission. And so I want to give you three steps in delegation, because as Jesus releases them for the mission, He gives them specific instructions for them to do. And so let's go to our text. In verse 7, it says, calling the 12 to Him. Let's stop there. The first point that we find here is that Jesus gathered them. Can you say that with me? Gather them. Delegation starts with a huddle. Jesus does not want to leave them clueless about what they are supposed to do, what roles they should fulfill. After all, Jesus does not call us to innovate, but He calls us to imitate. So before sending them, Jesus gathers them. A true discipler is not just someone who knows the mission, but is someone who is able to organize and release His disciples to accomplish the mission. So how did Jesus organize the disciples? Take a look at verse 7 again. It says, calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two. Now, what is the primary purpose of this? Why did Jesus send them out two by two? Well, if we go to the Old Testament, we find a reason. And one primary purpose why Jesus sent them out in pairs was in keeping with the demand for two witnesses. We find this in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, and it says, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if someone was to give a testimony about something, that person must have at least two or three witnesses for that testimony to be validated. So if Jesus just sent them out alone in this Jewish setting and in this Jewish culture, people would reject the testimony. That's why Jesus sent them out in pairs, so that by sending them out in pairs, they were giving this powerful testimony, this validation that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the truth, is the way, and is the life. And not only is that biblical, but I also believe that by sending them out in pairs, we find some practical reasons also why Jesus did this. The advantages in going out by twos are, number one, they could strengthen and encourage each other. You know that Christian ministry or Christian discipleship can be discouraging sometimes. And as a pastor, I have experienced this myself. I remember 2010, we were ministering to a group of young people. And when we started, as what I shared last Sunday, we were very events-based. So we organized a lot of events. There were a lot of activities going on, and a lot of people would come. But when we did not host events, only a few people showed up. And eventually, there was a time wherein no one was showing up in our gatherings anymore. And I remember one Tuesday night, the worship team was getting ready for worship. And as the worship leader was now leading us in worship, the only people present was me and Katrina. And that happened for several months. And I told my wife, maybe it's about time for us to close the ministry. After all, no one's coming. But by the grace of God, He provided Christian friends to encourage me. And they told me, I think this is the time for us to take prayer seriously. Because no amount of gimmick or creative idea can bring about authentic, radical change in the lives of people. And so we became intentional in prayer. We prayed every Saturday. And as we prayed, God opened our eyes and made us see that we were doing it all wrong. God did not call us to innovate but imitate. And so we went back to the scriptures and we studied what discipleship really is. And so here's what happened. We started with two groups and I told the leaders, let's just invest time. Let's just love people. Let's just share the love of Christ. Let's just teach them God's word. Those two groups eventually became four and then six. And right now the ministry that we have in the main church, they have nine groups. And in every group there are about 10 to 15 members. Not only did we grow in number, but people grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the goal. I do believe when there is gospel faithfulness, it will eventually lead us to gospel fruitfulness. More people would come to know the Lord, more people would get discipled, and they would be released to accomplish the Great Commission. And not only that, by going out in pairs, they could provide comfort in rejection. Jesus did not give them any assurance that the gospel that they proclaim would be accepted by all. In fact, most people would reject this gospel. If you've seen Batman versus Superman, I asked permission from my dad because there was something that Superman's mom said, I believe is true. And I told him, can I quote Superman's mom? And anyway, don't worry, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to spoil anything, right? Superman's mom said, people hate what they do not understand. Of course, that was in reference to Superman. And when we think about Christ, why was Christ rejected by the Pharisees, by his own people? Why do a lot of people still reject Christ? They don't understand Christ. In fact, for Jews, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to them. They could not accept the fact that their Messiah died on a cross, died a criminal's death. So for them, Jesus is not the Messiah. This cannot be. For the Gentile world, majority of people think about the gospel as foolishness. You trust someone who died on a cross more than 2,000 years ago to save you and give you eternal life. For a lot of people, that does not make sense. But think about this. As Christian, why is the gospel the most beautiful message for us? It's not because we're better than them. It's not because we're wiser than them or we are more righteous than them. No. God has given us the gift of faith. Faith is a gift. The ability to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior is a gift that comes from God. And so God sends the Holy Spirit. As you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit illumines your mind. And you find yourself responding in faith and repentance. That is not your doing. That is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So if you find yourself worshiping God, saved by His grace, loving God, you need to thank God for that gift. Amen? It's a gift that is given to us. And one thing we need to see as we go and make disciples, results are not determined by our eloquence or by our performance. Results are determined by the Lord. We can't convince people to believe in Christ. But our calling is just to be faithful in obeying the Great Commission. Let's go and make disciples. Let's be faithful in that. And if we know and if we believe that the results are determined by God, we will be so free, okay, to make disciples. And there will be joy even in the midst of rejection and persecution. And not only that, they could give each other discernment and fewer mistakes would be made. Through the counsel of many, plans prosper, as what Proverbs tells us. That is why this is very important that we be plugged in the life of the local church, because we need brothers and sisters who not only disciple us, but who are also willing to correct us in love if we go a different path. Because a lot of times, if we live in isolation in the Christian life, the tendency is we cannot really see our blind spots or our errors. But if we have people who love us and care about us, we would be led to the right direction. And so by sending them out in pairs, it reflects, again, the characteristic concern of Jesus for togetherness or Christian community. We are a community, church. We are a family. That's why I would always remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he did not say, "My Father," but he said, "Our Father who art in heaven." He is reminding all of us that we are part of a community. That's why we need to do church together. We need to establish authentic relationships with one another if we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and if we are to be effective in making disciples. Let's go to our text in verse 7 once again. It says, "Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." By gathering them, Jesus gave his disciples responsibility and authority to act as his representatives. This was in keeping with the Jewish concept of shaliach. And what is that? It means that someone's representative was seen as the very presence of that person. Isn't that amazing, church? You know, we have so many limitations. We have so many weaknesses. We fail God from time to time. But he has given us the authority to act as his representatives. And we are not just representing some powerful guy or some great company or institution. As Christians, we are representing the greatest person who ever lived. We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are representing Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about that. Not only is this a great responsibility, but this is a great privilege. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, who is alive, and who reigns forevermore, who sustains all things by the power of his word. What a mighty calling and what a mighty privilege to be sent as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So Jesus gathers them as he delegates them for this mission. And number two, he instructs them. Okay? Take a look at verse 8. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic." Now I find this instruction of Jesus quite strange. If you're going someplace, if you're going to travel to a different place or a different country, you need to make sure that you pack well, right? That everything that you need is in that bag. Now, Jesus is sending them to do a very dangerous mission, and Jesus tells them, don't bring bread, bag, money in your belts, except a staff. Why did Jesus do that? Why is Jesus giving this strange instruction? You see, the things that Jesus mentioned here symbolize personal security during their time. So these were necessities. These things were very important and valuable if you were going to travel. I think the biblical answer to this is the minimum provisions was meant to call out the maximum faith. We know God is a generous God. He blesses us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. But God does not want us to ultimately rely on what we have. the things that He has blessed us with, the resources that we have. Because there is a tendency wherein we think, if I just have more money, if I just have more things, I will have security. But here's the truth. We do not control our lives. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. That is why Jesus calls us to live a life of faith. So as they go and fulfill this mission with limited resources, they were to trust Jesus for everything. And this was something that I also experienced in the ministry. As we became intentional in making disciples, all kinds of initiatives took place. The people that we discipled began to have this desire to reach out to the community. And 5 years ago, God opened an opportunity for us to reach out to street children in AS Fortuna. God provided a place for us to meet and disciple these children every Saturday. And we would be with these kids from 9 to 11 in the morning. And as we were doing that, we noticed sometimes we would end late and it's lunchtime. We need to feed these children. We had the heart to love them and teach them, but we did not have the resources. So we prayed, Lord, if it is Your desire that we provide for their physical needs, Father, may You provide. We trust in You. And God answered our prayers. He provided for the ministry in very unusual ways. We had a member who was a teacher for Koreans. He was teaching them English. And when the school director found out about our program, the director decided that they want to have an outreach program for their students, for their Korean students. And so here's what God did. The Lord touched their hearts. And every month, these Korean students would go to our venue. They would bring school supplies and they would bring food. And they would help in the distribution of the food. And here's what God did. God used the children that we discipled to share the gospel in English to these Koreans. For several months, we taught them the gospel story, the sixth gospel path. The gospel story for kids is presented through words and actions. And as these Korean students would join the groups, the children would stand up and they would declare the sixth gospel path. And through that, these Koreans, and most of them that came here were atheists. They were not exposed to Christianity. God used these three children to reach out to them. And not only that, we were receiving support from Norway, from the United States, and we were not advertising our needs. But here's my point. If you desire to serve God, and if you believe God is calling you to do that for Him, the Lord will provide. He will take care of our needs. But we need to be willing. We need to desire this. Because if we do not step out in faith and reach out to other people, we will not see the power, the glory, and the faithfulness of God. It's time to step out from our comfort zone and see what God can do in and through us, church. There was also a ministry that the guy started. Remember, I did not initiate this. I did not organize this. It was just out of their love for the Lord and for others. That's what discipleship produces. We had a homeless ministry in Cologne. And the guys were feeding 100 homeless people every week. Think about that. It was quite a challenge because people would fight over food. And the place, of course, was not really clean. And we dealt with different kinds of people. People who had mental problems. People who were thieves were there. And so it was very risky because we had women serving these homeless people. But I would always remember this experience that one of our members had. He was leading a small group of men. He was teaching them the gospel in Cebuano. And all of a sudden, someone began to speak with an American accent. It's something you would not expect in a setting like that. Fluent English, American accent. And later on, that volunteer of ours realized that he's a Filipino who grew up in Chicago. Got involved in drugs. His family disowned him. He went to the Philippines to try to fix his life. Got a job, but went back to drugs. And he was now living on the streets. But through that homeless ministry, that young man from Chicago heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and received hope. You see, when we go out and step out in faith, God will amaze us. Do not underestimate the power and the authority God has given you to go and make disciples. We serve a living God. We serve a powerful God. What a comfort and what a joy to be given that privilege, church. You know, the minimum provisions, again, called out the maximum faith. Because as what I said earlier, Jesus knows that we have a tendency to rely on our resources rather than Him. And sometimes when the things that we value in life are taken away, when there are a lot of uncertainties in life, when we face problems and trials, and when we forget the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of grace, we begin to worry a lot. Worry is the opposite of trust. And God has not called us to live a life of fear or anxiety or worry. He calls us to live a life of faith. Think about this. When we worry a lot, we begin to make security and safety the main goal of our lives. And so when that happens, you won't take risks for God. Personal security now hinders you to live out your faith in God. Remember, God did not call us to a life of comfort and ease. God called us, Christ calls us to follow Him, take up our cross. That is our calling. May we never forget that, because our natural drift is towards ourselves. Our natural drift is towards isolation. It's towards ease, comfort, and security. That is our natural response to things. But if we are Christian, God calls us to live a different kind of life. And it is a life of faith, and it is a life of trust. Church, in this life, I am aware that there are a lot of reasons to worry. There are plenty of reasons to worry. But in Christ, we have more reasons to trust. We have more reasons to trust. If God rescued you from your greatest fear and problem, which is eternal separation from God in hell, certainly God can take care of your fears and problems today. God is not only a God who is willing to help you, He is a God who is able to help you and sustain you. Church, life is too short to be preoccupied with earthly and temporal things. But what we want to happen is this. We want our short lives, our existence on this earth, to bring glory to the name of Christ. Amen. Do we desire that, church? That's why trusting God requires that we keep our eyes on Him and not on our circumstances. Because we do not want our worship to be dictated by our circumstances or our emotions. We want our worship, our service, to be dictated by truth. The problem is when our worship, when our commitment to God is based on our circumstances, we know our circumstances change. But if our worship is based on truth, something that is stable, something that is certain, something that is sure, something that is eternal, even if we go through trials in this life, even if we go through pain, if our worship and commitment is based on God's word, we can cry out just like Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus spoke the words, "It is finished," He not only accomplished salvation for us, not only did He pay for our sins in full, but He also shut the door on all our efforts to control our life. He put an end to all our strivings to get everything right in our own strength. Someone once said, when life's unexpected challenges and overwhelming tasks tempt us to worry, when our to-do list gets long and sleep evades us, let us look to the cross and believe, trusting in what God has already done and what He said He would do. Let's go to verse 10. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Again, this verse reminds the disciples that there is no assurance that people would believe their gospel. And Jesus was preparing them for this event wherein people would reject their gospel. And Jesus told them, shake the dust off your feet. And that gesture was really a symbol of judgment against those people who reject the gospel. And if we go to verse 12, it says, they went out and preached that people should repent. It was a gospel of repentance. Certainly, this is not a popular message. Unfortunately, a lot of churches right now do not want to preach on repentance. People don't want to talk about sin because they are scared that people might be offended. But if we are to be like Jesus, if we are to follow His example, we need to speak the truth in love. And sometimes the truth hurts. But if we truly care about the person, we will tell that person the main problem in life. And it is not the circumstances around him or her. The main problem in life is sin. That's the reason why there are broken marriages, broken families. That's the reason why people are addicted to certain things. People can change the behavior, but if you do not change the heart, sinful behavior will still manifest itself in different ways. Jesus knew the root of the problem. It's sin. So as they go out and declare the gospel, they need to declare a gospel of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. You make a conscious choice to turn away from sin and to pursue righteousness. And again, that is still a gift given by God to those who would believe in Him. So as we believe in the gospel by faith, God will produce a life of repentance in us. Not saying that we will now live a perfect life and we will no longer struggle with sin and temptation, but all I'm saying is this: if we are truly saved, if we receive the gospel for what it really is, God will change our lives. Transformation will truly take place. So what's the last point? Number three, as Jesus gathered them and instructed them, He's now ready to release them. And as I talk about release, again, this is the last part of our mission statement. And as we end our mission series, we want true discipleship to begin in our church. And I thank God because He has been answering our prayers. Last Wednesday, we had our Bible study group, And there was this young man who approached me and he said, "Pastor TJ, for the past Sundays, the Lord has really been convicting my heart because I've been a Christian for years and I have not really been making disciples. But God has given me this desire and I have this person in mind. He's my workmate and I want to disciple him. Can you pray for me that God would open a door for me to disciple him?" And so we prayed during that night, and Friday came, he called me up, and he said, "Pastor TJ, the Lord not only answered our prayer for that person that I want to disciple, but God has provided four more people for me to disciple." When they heard me and my plan to disciple this person, their friends said, "I also want that. I want to know Christ. I want to know things about the Bible." And because of that, next week, he will now start discipling five people. Church, sometimes we have this perception wherein we will always be rejected. So why bother? Why go and make disciples? Why share the gospel? But if we just step out in faith, you will be surprised. Your friends, your loved ones are actually ready to receive the gospel. Because a life without Christ is an empty life. You may have all the riches in the world, but if you do not have Christ, life would still be empty. And we have friends, you just don't know, they may be seeking for truth, meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life. They may appear okay, they may appear fine, but deep inside they're hurting, deep inside they're searching for something more. And church, we have the answer, and the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It not only provides salvation, but it also gives us satisfaction in life. And so my prayer is that all of us would truly be intentional in making disciples. And church, as I talk about discipleship, it's not just something that I read or studied. It's something that I've seen work in the Christian life. Years ago, I was discipling a group of young men, and was discipling these young men was very shy. He was very shy, and every time he would study the Word of God, he won't contribute that much. He was very timid, very shy. But I discipled him for about 3 years. He was always there. He was always attentive. He was always listening. And when he passed the board exam, he was now an engineer. And he got a work in Mitsumi, in Danao. And one of our members called me up and said, "Pastor TJ, you remember Arnel, that very shy person? He is now discipling 30 to 40 employees under him in Mitsumi every week. And we have a Living Word church in Danao. He is now the youth pastor of our church in Living Word Danao. But I remember Arnel was very shy. But again, if we teach people the right way to disciple people, do not underestimate what God can do through them. But they need to desire this. They need to want this. They need to be willing to be used by God. I remember another young man that I was able to disciple. His name is Ariel. He's an architect. And he worked in Qatar for a time. And he went back to Cebu and got to know each other. I discipled him. And he had a desire to serve the Lord. Now, when Yolanda happened, that powerful typhoon in Tacloban, our church sent relief goods. We had a relief operation for the people in Tacloban. And through that, we were able to gather a group of people, and eventually the Lord planted a church in Tacloban City. And Ariel was part of that relief operation. The Lord touched his heart to serve the Lord full-time. That architect that I was able to disciple is now a pastor in our church in Tacloban. Praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand? We need to provide opportunities for the people that we disciple to apply what they have learned. That's why discipleship goes beyond delegation. It creates another you. So you can get twice as much work done. This is how movements are birthed. It is through multiplication rather than addition. That's why if we judge the ministry of Jesus from a human standpoint, we may say it's a failure. Because during the book of Acts, we find that there were only 120 disciples. But all along, Jesus was deepening the roots of his disciples. So when the day of Pentecost came, the church multiplied. 3,000 people were added to the church in just one day's time. The more we invest in developing and sending out leaders and disciples, the more the kingdom grows. So church, as we end our mission series, let me ask you this. Are we ready to go and make disciples? Amen? If we are willing, if we are desirous, you will be amazed how God can use you. Maybe God is not calling you to go to a different city or a different place. Maybe as a father, God is calling you to disciple your kids. As a husband, maybe God is calling you to disciple your wife. After all, we husbands are the Christian, we are the pastors of our homes. Maybe God is giving you a desire to disciple your office mate or your neighbor. But if you have this desire, all kinds of initiatives will take place and you will find yourself fulfilling the Great Commission for the glory of God. And so what happened as they preached a gospel of repentance, verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Not only were they able to minister to the spiritual needs of people, but they were also able to minister to the physical needs of people. That's why as a pastor, one of our visions is that we would be a church that is committed to outreach. That we would be a church that would go beyond the walls of our church and we would reach out to people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by saying, Jesus did not leave the work of discipleship subject to human convenience or comfort. It's not up to us to decide if we should disciple or not. To his disciples, it was a definite command. Christian disciples are sent men, sent out in the same work of evangelism and discipleship to which the Lord was sent and for which he gave his life. Robert Coleman said, listen carefully to this, when the church takes this lesson to heart and gets down to the business of evangelism and discipleship, then those in the pews will soon start moving out for God. So my prayer is that God would raise a spiritual army here in Living Word IT Park that would reach the city of Cebu for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.